Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we're thankful this evening. Thankful for your goodness. Thankful for your mercy. Thankful that you have given us this privilege to assemble together and to be encouraged through your word. We recognize that our human minds are incapable of understanding the truth that's in your word, apart from the work of the Spirit. Therefore, we pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will enable us to understand, to focus, and derive the benefit that you want us to get this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. In our last study, we began our consideration of the message of this section of Hosea chapter 11, verses 5 through 7. We indicated the message to Israel was that Israel is to recognize that the consequences of rejecting God's love are a return to bondage, devastation due to war, and not receiving help from God. Since we are not Israel, we derive the message the Lord wants us to hear from this original message, which is that rejection of God's love has consequences that include bondage to sin, continuous internal conflicts, and no answered prayer or help from God. We indicated that there are three assertions to consider based on this passage that helps expound on the message. The first assertion is that if you reject God's love shown to you in Christ, then you will return to bondage of sin. A second assertion of our message is that if you reject God's love, then you will experience continuous turmoil in your life. Now, this truth we derived from the message Prophet Hosea delivered to Israel, which is that they will suffer devastation due to war. It is this devastation due to war that we ended with in our last study. We indicated that the devastation due to war will include the destruction of defenses of Israel. Now, the prophets pronouncement of the denunciation or the destruction of the cities of Israel and their defenses should have alerted the people that they have violated the terms of their covenant relationship with their God. Now, we made this point in our last study based on the prophet's reference to the word sword. But there is another way the prediction of devastation through war should have caused Israel to recognize that she has violated her covenant with the Lord. This is because the Lord had already informed Israel that if he ignores the terms of his covenant with his God, that one of the consequences will be the destruction of their cities, as implied in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 25. Deuteronomy 28, verse 52, sorry. And if you have a marker, put in Deuteronomy, because we're going to come to Deuteronomy several times before it's over this evening. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 52. I'll hold on to Deuteronomy for now. Deuteronomy 28, verse 52 reads, "They will lay siege to all the cities throughout your land until the high fortified walls in which you trust fall down. They will besiege all the cities through the land the Lord your God is giving you." So that within that, they should have been allotted. Now the war that comes to their cities will result in the death of children, men and women, as also the Lord informed them, still in the same Deuteronomy, but go to chapter 32, verse 25. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 25. It reads, "In the street, the sword will make them childless. In their homes, terror will reign. Young men and women will perish. Infants and gray-haired men." Now the message to Israel is that because they rejected their God and his love demonstrated to them, they will be visited with warfare that will bring much destruction on them. Now you may wonder how this applies to you as a believer. Well, warfare creates instability, turmoil, and misery. Therefore, if you reject God's love and live in disobedience, you can expect turmoil in your life. The Bible is clear about the state of the wicked in Isaiah 57, verse 21. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 21. This is the state of the wicked, described in a very simple sentence. It reads, "There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." Now, it is true that the wicked is generally a reference to unbelievers as the unrighteous ones. But the Hebrew word translated wicked can refer to one who is guilty of a crime that deserves punishment or one that has violated God's standard. Now, because of this meaning, when a person rejects God's love and lives in rebellion, then he should be regarded as the wicked. So in this way, the principle stated by Prophet Isaiah applies to a believer who lives in disobedience. Now a person without peace is an individual in turmoil, both internally and externally. Now this turmoil can be manifested in form of personal suffering. A person in intense suffering is indeed in turmoil. Now a good illustration of this is the suffering of Job during the time that Satan tested him. Job made a confession regarding his state, as we read in Job chapter 3, verse 26. Job chapter 3, verse 26. This is his confession. "I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, but only turmoil." Now, Job's condition was due to suffering brought upon him by Satan. Under God's permission and certainly under his watchful eyes. He was in so much suffering that he forgot his earlier blessings that he enjoyed from the Lord. Now though, if this was the state of Job under suffering that was not punishment from God for his sins, can you imagine then what it will be like for a believer upon whom the Lord brings judgment because the believer refused to live in obedience? Just think about it. Now, an aspect of this turmoil that the Lord will bring to those who have rejected God's love and so live in disobedience is actually living in fear. Living in fear. That's one of the things. In effect, he will bring upon such individuals conditions that will ensure that they live in fear and so do not have peace of mind. Now, this kind of condition will be similar to what the Lord said regarding those among the Israelites who escaped death due to judgment but moved to foreign lands, as we read in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 36. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 36. It reads, "As for those of you who are left, I will make their hearts so fearful in the lands of their enemies that the sound of a wind-blown leaf will put them to flight." In other words, they're on the edge. Little thing sets them off in fear. They will run as though fleeing from the sword, and they will fall even though no one is pursuing them. So it is true that this passage speaks to the judgment of Israel for breaking their covenant relationship with the Lord. But the principle will still apply to believers who are in rebellion. God will put on them conditions whereby they live in fear. Their shadows will terrify them. Every little thing that happens will set them on the road of fear and anxiety as they live. Little things, they panic. They're in fear. They're fear of this, fear of that, whatever it is, but just fear. Fear takes over because they are under great turmoil. Now, another aspect of this turmoil that the Lord will bring on believers who reject his love is that they will experience personal conflicts with people. Personal conflicts with people. Never get it along with anyone. You see, the Lord promised to grant peace to those who rely on him, even in the midst of their enemies, as we read in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7. Proverbs. Chapter 16, verse 7. Proverbs 16:7 reads, "When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him." Now that's as clear as it can come. That if you please him, even those who don't like you, you live in peace with them. Now, so if a man that pleases the Lord will enjoy peace with his enemies, then it follows that those who displease him will not. Hence, those who reject God's love should expect to be in personal conflicts so that they will not have the peace that God gives. See, a lot of time when people are in turmoil, they act it out. They snap at everyone because something is going on the inside that is disturbing them. And so they have to take it off on other people. That's why they're very snappy. Turmoil. Turmoil is going on inside the mind. And therefore, they want to act it out. Still though, another aspect of this turmoil that will come to those believers who reject God's love is mental instability and confusion in life. Mental instability and confusion in life. The Lord threatened Israel with confusion as a result of judgment that he will bring upon them for violating the terms of the covenant with him. Now, this confusion is mentioned along with other conditions in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 20. I said, we'll go to Deuteronomy a whole lot this evening. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 20 reads, "The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and rebuke in everything you put your hand to until you are destroyed and come to sudden ruin because of the evil you have done in forsaking me." Now, along with this confusion is mental instability. Look at verse 28. Of the same Deuteronomy 28, look at verse 28. Verse 28 reads, "The Lord will afflict you with madness, blindness, and confusion of mind." Now, the word madness is translated from a Hebrew word that refers to madness, that is, an irrational state of not having a right mind, and so capable of erratic behavior, similar to panic. Erratic behavior that's similar to panic. Now, there should be no doubt that some believers suffer mental breakdown or anxiety attack because they have rejected God's love and live in disobedience. For example, if you reject God's love and forgiveness, and you dwell on your past sins that have been forgiven, then you are inviting mental breakdown and anxiety. Because you see, refusing to believe God's forgiveness means you have rejected his love. And what's left? You enter into mental instability and anxiety. Now, the reality then is that those who are believers but refuse to respond positively to the love of God will never experience God's peace. Such individuals should be prepared for confusion in their lives, as that is also what God threatened Israel with them for violating his covenant terms with them. He threatened to bring that to them. Well, we have been expounding on various manifestations of turmoil for those who reject the love of God shown to them in Christ by focusing on several passages of the scripture. But there is a manifestation of this turmoil that is given in the passage that we're studying. This manifestation is God's frustration of such individuals' plans. Now we derive this from what God said he would do to Israel or Israel's plan in the last clause of Hosea chapter 11 verse 6 where we're studying. The last clause of that verse 6 reads, "And put an end to their plans." Now this clause has been rendered in different ways in our English versions. For example, it is translated this way, "and consume them because of their counsels." That's the way it is translated in the New American Standard Bible. "And consume them because of their counsels." Where, of course, the translators of the New American Standard Bible indicates that the pronoun them, because they use italics or parentheses, to indicate that it does not appear in the Hebrew text. Now, the English versions that have similar translations imply that it is the people that are consumed or destroyed. It seems that the Hebrew line should be translated something like, "and it," it here will refer to sword, "and it shall consume their plans." Now in this way, the object of destruction is plan, not the people, who no doubt will also be destroyed. Now the word consume is translated from a Hebrew verb that means to eat or to consume. But in this context, the meaning is to destroy. However, the translators of the NIV and God's Word version seem to have amended the Hebrew word used that reads something like this, "and she," or the sword, "shall consume." So they amended the Hebrew reading to a Hebrew word that means to put to an end. To put an end to something. Now, this notwithstanding, though, the real issue is whether it is the people that is consumed or their plans. It seems to be that it is the plan of the people that will be destroyed. This is in keeping with the previous things mentioned in the verse that the sword will destroy. Now the cities and the city gates are to be destroyed. Hence, it makes more sense to take it that the prophet had in mind the plans of the people as what will be destroyed. Of course, in the final analysis, there is really no much difference in destroying the people or their plans, because everything will come together. Now the prophet did not elaborate on what these plans were that God would put to an end. But considering Israel's idolatry and activities at that time of the prophet, there are probably three plans that the Lord or the prophet had in mind. A first plan is how to secure their cities, since the prophet had mentioned their destruction. So they may have had plans to keep it safe. In other words, the people were busy working out defense schemes to help defend their cities, as if to say that when God's word goes into effect, there's anything that can hide anyone. Because people don't know that yet. They think that when God's plan is in effect, or once God has decided something is going to happen, there's nothing you can do to stop it. The second plan is connected with how they advance their idolatry. A third plan is seeking help from Egypt. Now it is this plan that Prophet Isaiah spoke of in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1 through 5. Isaiah chapter 30, Isaiah chapter 30, verses 1 through 5. It reads this way: "Woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord, to those who carry out plans that are not mine, forming an alliance, but not by my spirit, heaping sin upon sin, who go down to Egypt without consulting me, who look for help to Pharaoh's protection, to Egypt's shade for refuge. But Pharaoh's protection will be to your shame. Egypt's shade will bring you disgrace. Though they have officials in Zoan and their envoys have arrived in Hens, everyone will be put to shame because of a people useless to them, who bring neither help nor advantage, but only shame and disgrace." See, they're busy planning. And that's what the prophet is saying: you're wasting your time. So they were planning on how to secure themselves with one of the global powers at that time. Now, regardless of what these plans are, God promised to destroy them. God will destroy and frustrate Israel's plan. Now, it's not difficult, or it's not a difficult thing, for God to frustrate or destroy people's plan. He demonstrated this in a very simple but pungent manner during Absalom's revolt. Absalom had received an excellent military advice from his father's trusted advisor, Ahithophel, who betrayed David by joining forces with his son. But Absalom rejected that advice in favor of the inferior advice that came from Hushai. Now, if the advice of Ahithophel had been followed, then Absalom would have defeated militarily his father, David. But that did not happen because God frustrated the plan of Ahithophel in response to David's prayer. The frustration of the plan of Ahithophel is mentioned in 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 14. 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 14. He reads, "Absalom and all the men of Israel said," now, "the advice of Hushai the Akathite is better than that of Ahithophel, Now notice the reason. See, a whole people, it's not just Absalom, but all the men with him, they all agreed. Look at the reason. For the Lord had determined to frustrate the good advice of Ahithophel in order to bring disaster on Absalom. See, if you and I just can latch on to this, he can do anything he wants to do to bring about his plan. If we just can really connect our understanding of it to our practice every day, I tell you, we'll be free of turmoil in the soul. Now, God has no problem frustrating or thwarting plans of people. As we read, for example, in Job chapter 5, verse 12. Job chapter 5 verse 12 reads, he thwarts the plan of the crafty so that their hands achieve no success. That's very clear. Therefore then, we can make all the plans we want, but only God's plan will stand, as stated in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 21. And when you open the Proverbs on it, for the next few more passages will be in Proverbs. Proverbs 19 verse 21 reads, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Now believers who reject God's love and so live in rebellion will not make plans that are in accordance with God's plan, leading to the failure of their plans. Now it does not mean that those who live in obedience will always know what the plan of God is in every situation. Doesn't mean that. But they will be confident that God has a perfect plan for them, so that even if their plans do not go as they hoped, then they will gladly accept that it is the Lord who directs their steps, as also stated in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. It reads, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. Now the use of the word steps here is for the activities and course of life of an individual. Hence, believers who accept God's love in Christ and live in obedience accept the truth that God is in total control of everything about their lives and of every person on this planet. For that matter though, when we don't understand this, we run into gimmicks, trying to control this person, control that person. When in real sense, it's not in our power. God is in control. So, the acceptance, those believers who do accept of this, the acceptance of this truth means that they will now be upset and find themselves in turmoil as those who do not accept this truth. Now, it's up to you. You accept it, you be at peace. You don't, you be in turmoil. So, in effect, the best way then to avoid turmoil is to accept the love of God in Christ and be obedient to God's word. A person who does so will avoid turmoil in life. Now, this truth is implied in what is stated in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 16. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 16. It reads, "Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil." See, the phrase "with the fear of the Lord" is a reference to showing respect to the Lord by doing what he commands. Now, if it is better to respect the Lord and have little than to have much possession or wealth, but be filled with turmoil, then it implies that if you respect the Lord, you will avoid turmoil in your life. So in any event, the second assertion of the message of Hosea chapter 11 verses 5 through 7 is that if you reject God's love, then you will experience continuous turmoil in your life. Therefore, if you want to avoid turmoil, then accept God's love and live in obedience. That brings us to the third and the final assertion. A third assertion of the message of the passage that we've been considering, that is Hosea 11, 5 through 7, is that if you reject God's love, then you will not receive answers to your prayer or help from God. Now, we derive this assertion from what the Lord said to Israel through his prophet in the second sentence of verse 7 of Hosea chapter 11. Because the second sentence reads, "Even if they call to the Most High, he will by no means exalt them." Now, the Hebrew line that is translated as the second sentence of verse 7 in the English is difficult to really understand. Now, one of the difficulties stems from the sentence, "They call to the Most High." Now, the form of the Hebrew line given in the Masoretic text translates literally to something like this: "They call upwards," or "They call upwards to him," or really, "They call to the Most High." Now, this is due to the Hebrew word used. The word can mean height, above, or most high. Then that's Most High as a title for God. Now, many of our English versions adopted the reading that is reflected in the NIV. However, the editors of the Biblia Hebraica Septuagintia, upon which our English translation of the Old Testament is based, suggested an alternative reading that translates into the English as "They call to Baal," or "to Baal." They call to Baal. Now, it is this reading that is reflected in the New English Translation, because this is the way the New English Translation translated it. "They call to Baal's but he will never exalt them. Now, furthermore, other copies of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Old Testament, such as the Aramaic Targum and the Vulgate, vocalize the Hebrew word used so that instead of reading Most High, it reads yoke. Now, this reading then is reflected in the translation of today's English version. This is the way they translated it. They will cry out because of the yoke that is on them, but no one will lift it from them. Now, these various readings make sense in their own right, but the reading reflected in the NIV and the many other English versions that follow the Masoretic text seems to fit the text better because of the first part of the verse gives a reason for the second part of the verse. Now, this notwithstanding, the message that the prophet wanted to communicate to Israel is that God will not answer their prayer when they pray. Very simple. It is this same message that we want to communicate to you. If you decided not to respond to God's love and so be obedient to him, then you can be sure that God will not answer your prayer. Now, this non-answer to prayer should be concern to every believer, considering the fact that God has given invitation to believers to pray, and then he will show them great things, as prophet Jeremiah spoke of in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3. He reads, call to me, and I will answer you, and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. Now, I believe that a whole lot of us Christians were very weak in this area, because we are not prayerful. And if we were, we probably do haphazardly, because we're not consistent in our lifestyle. So what happens is we hardly see things that are exciting in our lives, because we cannot point to specific prayers that we utter to the Lord, and he comes right back exactly the way we prayed it. These are things that excite the believer. Now, if you know that, you don't want to walk around on this planet and pray and the Lord doesn't answer your prayer. So, what do you do? You be very careful with your spiritual life. Therefore, then, we know, though, that God is eager to answer our prayers. But the prophet says to Israel that they will call upon the Most High, but he will not answer them. Of course, the Hebrew literally reads, he shall not raise up, or he shall not raise them up at all. Now, since a Hebrew verb used here means to exalt, to lift, or lift high. Now, to exalt Israel probably means to free them from the oppression from their enemies and have them enjoy high status among the nations. Now, regardless of what it means that the Lord will not exalt Israel, the sense is that God will not answer their prayer. But why will God not answer their prayer? It is because they have rejected him. I have not responded to the message of the prophets. It is this reason that is given in the first sentence of verse 7 of Hosea chapter 11 that we're studying. The first reason there, it says, my people are determined to turn from me. My people are determined to turn from me. Now the literal Hebrew should probably be rendered something like this. My people are determined to backslide from me. See, that's a little bit different. My people are determined to backslide from me. Now, this is because the word turn is not from a verb, but really a Hebrew noun that means backsliding, apostasy, faithlessness. So the point was that Israel is in apostasy. They have rejected their God and have gone into idolatry. Therefore, the Lord will now answer their cry for help. God's prophets, in different occasions and in several ways, have communicated to Israel that God does not answer prayer when he is ignored. Prophet Isaiah says to Israel that because of his violence, God will not answer their prayers when they pray, as we read in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15. We'll march through a lot of passages in the Old Testament now to show you where the conditions and other cases where the prophets kept speaking, keep talking to these people, and they keep ignoring, just like many believers do today. They keep hearing from their pastors. They do the opposite. They ignore it. Isaiah 1:15 reads, when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood, violence. Prophet Jeremiah warned Israel that because they were not listening to God's word, have followed the footsteps of their forefathers who rebelled against God by refusing to obey his word, and have gotten involved in idolatry, that the Lord will not answer their prayers, as we read now in Jeremiah chapter 11, verses 10 through 11. Jeremiah chapter 11, verses 10 through 11. Beginning at verse 10, it reads, they have returned to their sins of their fathers, forefathers, who refused to listen to my words. They have followed other gods to serve them. Both the house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken the covenant I made with their forefathers. Therefore, this is what the Lord says, I will bring on them a disaster they cannot escape. Although they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. Prophet Micah tells Israel that because of his evil practices, God will not answer their prayer, as we read in Micaiah chapter 3, verse 4. Micaiah chapter 3, verse 4. He reads, "Then they will cry out to the Lord, but he will not answer them. At that time, he will hide his face from them because of the evil they have done." So you see, continuously, this prophet keep telling them. There has to be something before the Lord can answer a prayer. It's lifestyle. Now, Prophet Zechariah tells Israel that because they will not pay heed to God's plea, to listen to him, that when Israel prays, God will not listen. As in Zechariah chapter 7, verse 13. In other words, here are people, which many fall into. They pray to God, even though they are not in good terms with him. And so I'm not sure how somebody will expect somebody you're not in speaking terms with to do anything for you. See, this is the thing here. They're not in speaking terms with God as far as God is concerned, because God says, "I call, you don't listen." So Zechariah 7:13 reads, When I called, they did not listen. So, when they called, I will not listen, says the Lord Almighty. So then, we see, we get the sense that Israel has been adequately warned that God does not answer prayer of those who rebel against him. The psalmist himself was very clear about the fact that living a sinful life ensures that God will not answer one's prayer, as stated in Psalms 66, verse 18. Psalms 66, verse 18. He reads, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." In other words, sin in life, you pray, you will sing your bread. So the point is that a believer who rejects God's love and lives in rebellion can be certain that God will not answer his or her prayer. The Lord does not answer the prayers of those who pray with wrong motives or sinful purposes in their soul, as James puts it to us in James chapter 4, verse 3. James chapter 4, verse 3. James chapter 4, verse 3 reads, "When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." So then you see, the motives become important in God answering a prayer. Now, only those who live in obedience that God will answer their prayers. The Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle John, makes this point very clear in 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. 1 John, or while you get to 1 John, hold on to it, because the next passage is also in 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22 reads, "And receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him." Now, remember now, the Apostle John is a human being like you and I. And he could say that. He could say, because we do what pleases him. So you ought to know if you are doing what pleases the Lord or not. Of course, we should not think, though, that obedience to God is the only condition to be made before our prayers are answered. The prayer also must be in accordance with the will of God to be answered. As stated still in 1 John, look at chapter 5, verse 14. Chapter 5, verse 14. He reads, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So in addition, though, to praying according to his will, we should also pray in faith without doubt, as also stated in James chapter 1, verse 6. James chapter 1, verse 6. He reads, "Then when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind." So the point we seek to emphasize then is that if you reject God's love and so live in disobedience, then you will not receive answers to your prayer or help from God. You can go through rituals such as fasting, but you will not receive an answer from God. The Lord shut down this route of fasting as a way to get prayer answered while living disobedience, in what he said through prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 12. Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 12. He reads, "Although they fast, I will not listen to their cry. Though they offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Instead, I will destroy them with the sword, famine, and plague." So you see, rituals will do no good if there is no obedience. Therefore then, the challenge that you have is to ensure that you accept God's love as reflected in obedience to him, so that your prayer will be answered and that your life will be free from internal turmoil that is a result of living in disobedience to God. This is the message given to you, the same message given to Israel. So, as believers, we should recognize the importance of answered prayer and seek to live in obedience so we can have our prayers answered at the right time. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us for all that we have studied, so that in the days to come, we will live continuously in obedience. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.